Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We are at the very close of 2017. If you weren't already aware of that, as I'm sure you are, it's just how you know. And we are looking forward to 2018. It is a custom this time of year, isn't it, for people to look back and then to look forward. People will constantly make New Year's resolutions that they will normally quickly break within the new year because they're hoping to reform themselves in some way, hoping to change something about themselves, whether it's losing weight or some habit that they would like to change. And this is the time of year that they make those determinations because it is changing from one calendar day to another. We ought to take it in mind that maybe we should be trying it every day and not just one particular time of the year. But it's something that always puts me in mind of thinking back. And the scriptures teach us that there is benefit in looking back, but also danger. If we look back in the wrong way, we're going to think too much of ourselves. But if we look back in the correct way, then we will think much more of our Lord, much more of our King. And that's what I'm hoping that we can do this morning. One of the things in my life, I can't come from a very, very poor family of origin. We were dirt poor. We moved constantly because we were kicked out of places that we were living in. And I remember a conversation that I had years ago with a woman that we knew well, who was not a Christian. And she was always shocked at where I was in life, that from the origins that I had come from, how poor my family was and being the youngest of that family. And she said, "You've done a great job pulling yourself," and the way they say this in the U.S. is pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, that you've overcome so much. And I constantly said to her, no, I haven't done anything. It's not me who's done it. When I look back on all that I was, and where I am now is because of my Savior. It's because of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done in my life. That's the proper way to look back. It's the proper way to see our lives when we view what has been behind us. Not so much that we say we're going to make a New Year's resolution. Not so much that we sit back and say, oh, the wonderful glory days of what used to be. But no, we look back and see what God has done, so that we look forward to what He's going to do. He may not work the way He worked last year. He probably won't. He won't work the way He worked 100 years ago. But He will still be working. And He'll still be amazing. And He'll still be doing wonderful things to the children of men. And so as we think about a new year, what I'd like us to do is look at Psalm 107, because there's wonderful portraits in Psalm 107. The psalmist gives us a glimpse of the gospel. People say, oh, the gospel is a New Testament doctrine. The gospel is a biblical doctrine from beginning to end. And it is so clear here in Psalm 107, where people are crying out to Jehovah. They're crying out to God, and He rescues them out of their trouble and out of their distresses. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at those people that the psalmist identifies, because each one of us, you can almost think of it as a personality test. You've heard of those, haven't you? Where people take personality tests and they say, oh, you fit into this category, and so you're going to act and behave this way. Well, I don't know that anyone actually acts and behaves just one particular way. And you may find yourself in one of these categories more predominantly than another. But each one of us can say, yeah, that's me. Somewhere in the pages, somewhere in these descriptions that the psalmist gives us. Because if we're honest with ourselves and who we were before Christ, then we can see ourselves there. We can see ourselves and we can see what Christ has done, what Jehovah has done for us in calling us out of who we were and bringing us into the glorious kingdom of His dear Son. So we're going to read each section as we go. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Jehovah say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. and gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You think about the way the psalmist starts. Give thanks. Give thanks unto God for what He has done, for His mercy, for He is good, for who He is. It is not we always think of, oh, this is what God has done for me. The psalmist says, no, think about who He is. Think about who God is. You think about the Lord's Prayer. How does Jesus start the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer? Hallowed be Thy name. It's about who God is. You think about who God is. If you don't know who God is, then you need to find out who God is. Because He is glorious. And He is to be praised. Throughout the Scriptures, His name is to be honored and magnified and lifted up. Know Him for who He is. Praise Him for who He is. For He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. What He does towards us, it's everlasting. It's not temporary. It's not for a short time. It's forever. It's eternal life. It's here in the Old Testament. God is proclaiming what He is doing for you in the person of His Son. It's forever. It's eternal life. Who should do this? Well, it's the redeemed. It's the redeemed of the Lord. Who else can do it? Who else can say it? Who else can give thanks for it? There is no one else. We, the redeemed, if you are a Christian today, ought to be rejoicing in what God has done for you. Say thank you to the Lord for all that He's done in the past year, for all that He's done in your life, as He's brought you to where you are today. Even the things that you think, oh, I wish that hadn't happened. Well, you are who you are today because of what happened, because of what the Lord has brought you through. To be here today, He has made you this way because of what He's brought and done in your life. He's redeemed you from the hand of the enemy. He's brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. He's brought you out of this world and placed you and translated you, changed you into a new creature in the kingdom of His dear Son. But if that doesn't get you excited, if you're a Christian, I'm sorry, you ought to feel that and thank the Lord for it and rejoice in it and know who He is and what He's done for you. Because what has He done? He's gathered you. He's gathered you from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You know, I'm clearly American. There's no way I can get around that. No matter how long I live in this country, I will always be American. You'll always know it by the sound of my voice. You'll always know it by my name. I don't think there's another Chuck in the country. It's just the way it is. But guess what He's done? He's gathered me. He's gathered me out of the lands. It doesn't matter where I'm from. Doesn't matter if I'm American. Doesn't matter if I'm British. Doesn't matter if I'm Romanian or Polish or African or any other land. Because He gathers His people together. He gathers them together. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on this passage, he says it's like a heavenly choir that God is gathering together. And He's gathering them from everywhere. So that the variety is going to be magnificent. The variety of voices and tongues that are praising God for who He is and for what He's done. And if you are a Christian today, this is speaking about you. He's speaking about you here in Psalm 107, that He has gathered you from wherever you were, whether it was here in Ripon your whole life, or from some other part of this country, or from some other country. He's gathered you together to worship and glorify Him because of who He is, and because of what He's done. That's the burden, if you will, that's placed upon us. But the burden isn't the right word. It should be something that flows out of us. When Jesus talks about us in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you are salt. You are the light of the world. Not you will be. He says, you are. Why are we? Because we look back and we see what God has done. And then we live in light of it. And then we walk in light of it. And if we're doing that on a daily basis, it's going to change how we do things. It's going to have a manifestation in our everyday life. So that when we walk and when we talk, people are going to say, there's something different about that person. And it's not the way their voice sounds. It's the words that come out of it. It's the joy that is in their hearts because of who God is. So let's look at these folks. There's four classifications, if you will, that the psalmist gives us. The first one is in verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are looking for something. They're looking for something. They recognize that something is missing in their lives. And they attempt to fill it with all sorts of things. Some will attempt to fill it with alcohol. Some will attempt to fill it with drugs. Some will attempt to fill it with family. Some will attempt to fill it with work or travel. Or you can put in anything you want there. But they're looking for something. They're looking for some sort of fulfillment. And they think they find it. They think they've got it. They're hungering and thirsting, and they don't know what it's for. And they don't realize that they're hungering and thirsting for a city whose foundation is God, whose builder and maker is God. And yet they're thirsting and they're longing, and they think, oh, here's a city. And there's people that will say, here's the city. Here's the place where you want to be. And it's flashed all over the television and magazines and newspapers and movies and everything else. And here's where you want to be. And they go and they sit and they think they're enjoying a feast, but all they're doing is shoveling sand in their mouth. Because there's nothing there. There's no answer there. And yet they're longing. It's a fascinating thing for those that have been here as a Christian today. You can say, well, I remember seeking something. I remember seeking the Lord. Well, he speaks about that here. It's his work in your life. It's him drawing you. And here it is. You're thirsting. You're hungry. Your soul is fainting. You can't find what you're looking for. But when you cry unto Jehovah, when you cry unto Jesus Christ, what does he do? Well, he helps you in your trouble. He brings you unto a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundation will never fade away, whose mercy endureth forever. So many times people throughout the world are eating and doing things to fill the gap that they feel in their lives. And we need to tell them, there's nothing there. There's no recourse to what you're doing. This will not satisfy. It will fade away. Some of us have been there. Some of us were in that position and we didn't know what we were looking for. And suddenly, it's just as Jesus appeared to Paul, to Saul on the road to Damascus, the Lord presents himself to us and we trust, we believe, we've cried out and said, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. I need you, nothing else. He leads them forth. He leads them forth by the right way to that city. Oh, that we praise him for this. He leads us. He satisfies us. He is everything that we need. You know, the world will constantly, especially to the children, talk about finding your self-worth. Well, true self-worth comes when you recognize you have no self-worth. And you find the worth of God. The value of who Jesus Christ is. And then when you trust him, you realize, I have tremendous worth, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And you walk with confidence and joy that these people are longing for. And they're searching and they're thinking, I'm enough in myself. No, you're not enough in yourself. You need a Savior. Such were some of us. We were there. We were in this spot. We were longing for something. We cried unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, unto Jesus, and he brought us out and gave us the right path. Some may still be in that position. Some may still be searching for something and they don't know what it is. It's our duty to tell them what it is. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only cure. He is the only thing that will change your life, will give you eternal life and remove your sin from you. Rush to the Lord. Don't brush it aside. Cry out. Why? Because he is wonderful. He is goodness. He does wonderful things for the children of men. We need to praise him for it. We need to be people that are declaring what he has done in our lives over and over again. The second individual is a prisoner. in verses 10 through 16. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You know, this world is in bondage, isn't it? It's in bondage to sin. There are people who will deny it, but if you are a Christian today, it's clear as the nose on our faces. The world is in bondage to sin. And the psalmist is talking about those individuals who are in bondage to sin. And yes, it classifies us all. But there are some that are in terrible bondage. They feel their bondage. They're sitting in their cell. They're sitting in darkness and they feel this weight of death upon them. And they feel like there's no escape. There's no way out from the position in life that they put themselves in. You may know people like that. You may be one where you've been bound by a particular sin. And you seem to have no ability to get past that sin. Because guess what? You have no ability to get past that sin. You don't have that strength. You don't have that ability in you. Sin has taken them far from God. And they are its slave. It could be anything. It could be drugs, it could be sex, alcohol, pleasure, hedonism, you name it. You can look around and you can see the signs of it everywhere, calling out to people to come into it, not recognizing that they're going to be bound by it. And they're going to go to death because of it. And it's direct rebellion against who God is, against His holiness, against His purity. And people know it's direct rebellion, but that they're going that direction anyway. And suddenly they're bound. Suddenly they're in a spot where they can't get out. There's that old phrase, that old saying, sin will take you farther than you were willing to go. Sin will cost you more than you were willing to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you were willing to stay. And it's so true. Sin will keep you bound. You will not find a way out. And you can see this in drug addicts and criminals and you name it. But there is an answer. There is an answer to sin. It's Jesus Christ. You see, those that were bound, those that were brought down because of their labor, because of their rebellion against the words of God, they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto Jesus Christ. They cried unto Jehovah. It didn't matter about their sin any longer because He saves them out of their trouble. You think about who you are. You think about the Apostle Paul and his declaration that he is the chief of sinners. And he has an argument because of what he had done against the cause of Christ. But you know what? I can't stand here and say he's the chief because I don't know his heart. But I know my own heart. I know my own sin. I know the things that I would have done if it wasn't for the Spirit of God protecting me and keeping me. I know me. Cry out to Jehovah. Cry out to Jesus Christ for help. Cry out to Him. And He saves you out of your sin. And He not only saves you, look at the beauty. He has broken the gates of brass. He has cut the bars of iron in sunder. You see that picture? Sin no longer has a hold on me. Sin no longer binds me. And the times that I sin is because of my weakness, not because of control. It used to be when before I knew Christ, I was bound. I was going to sin. But now, those bands have been broken. They've been shattered. They can no longer be put back upon me. They've been cut through His Word. A sharp two-edged sword pierced to the dividing of soul and spirit, and He saved me. And now I'm no longer bound by sin. Can you say that? Can you say that's where you were? Some of us can. Some may still be there, bound with fetters of brass and iron you couldn't break. The sin, the rebellion against God. But if you have been there and you are no longer there, praise Him. for his goodness. Praise him for his wonderful works. Praise him for the wonderful freedom that we have in Christ. The wonderful freedom to know that I don't have to sin. Yes, I'm still a sinner. Yes, I still fall. But I can say the same as Paul. I do the things I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I want to do. Because there's a battle going on where there didn't used to be a battle. Because I've been made free. And now I'm warring against my flesh because of Jesus Christ and his work that he has done in me. Let's look at the third group. Verse 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This is someone who is bowed down because of their circumstances, who's bowed down under the weight, who feels, you know, I just can't get ahead. Whether it's because of their own missteps or whether it's because of the missteps of others, their circumstances have shunted them down and they feel unable to see anything. You can think of this as depression. Not medical depression, I think that's a different situation. But there is depression that is not because of a chemical imbalance. And we get so focused on our circumstances that we cannot see the life that we have. We cannot see who is around us. And this is what this passage is speaking about. It's this foolishness because they're only looking inward. They're focused on self so much. All the mistakes they've made, all the wrong that they've done. And it pushes them further and further down. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They have no desire for food. They have no desire for the good things of life. They have no desire for any of those things, and they feel at any moment they're ready to die. And they would welcome it because they don't know what's on the other side. This is the picture that is painted for us. They're bowed down so much by it. I am the youngest of seven children. I have one sister and five brothers, and my sister is the oldest. And she fits this picture more than anyone that I've ever met. She just sees just things from herself, and she's so bowed down by the things that are around her. And she constantly focuses on the negative, on, oh, woe is me for this and this. And she doesn't see Jesus Christ. She doesn't see the help that he is. She doesn't see that he pulls us out of that, because all of a sudden I have worth that's inestimable. He's given me his son. What else is he going to withhold? That's to know Jesus Christ. To pull us out of that pit of despair and make us something that was nothing. And he gives us value and he gives us hope. He gives us a life. They were there and they cried unto Jehovah. He helped them out of their distresses. He sends his word in verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. Boy, his word is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You read his word, and one of the most beautiful things, I think, in God's word is the Psalms. And you see so often that the psalmist is down. The psalmist is bowed down, whether it's because of enemies outside, enemies inside, or even his own foolishness. And he's bowed down by the weight of it at the beginning of the psalm. But by the end of the psalm, what's he doing? He's praising God. He's praising God for who he is and what he's done. It's the same thing that's happening here. It's the same exact thing. Praise him for his deliverance unto you. He takes our focus from ourselves onto him. Doesn't he? That's what true worship is. It's saying, it's coming before God and recognizing who God is. And whenever you read in Scripture, those that have come before God, what do? They fall flat on their faces. They say, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? Because they recognize the glory and the holiness of who God is. And then God touches them and heals them. And this is the same image that when we come to Christ, it's the same image when we come to worship him. That we bow down and because we recognize who he is. We recognize his majesty and his glory. And he heals. He sends his word. He delivers out of our destructions. We praise him for his wonderful works. And notice, he gives a job. What is the most wonderful thing that you can have, that you can give to someone who's been depressed? Someone who's been feeling the awfulness of their circumstances? Give them something to do for those that are worse off than they are. And that's exactly what God does. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Go and tell people about what he's done. Sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Rejoice even in your troubles. Thank God for what he has done, because you know he's working in your life. You know that he has got something going on. You don't know what it is. But thank him that he's sovereign, that he is omniscient, that he is omnipresent, that he has it all in his hand, including you. And that whatever it is, it's not out of his control. And you can thank him for it. And you can praise him for it. And others will see it and go and tell them about it. Such were some of us. Maybe someone is still there. What is the answer? It's the same for every one of us. Cry unto the Lord. Cry out to Jesus Christ. And he'll save you from your trouble. He'll save you from your distresses. He's not going to make your life a smooth calm. He doesn't promise that. He promises us to what? To be in the ship with us. To be wherever we are. To go with us and walk with us and comfort us and strengthen us. To deliver us from our distresses. The next group is from verse 23 through verse 32. They that go down to the sea in ships, and that do business in great waters, these see the works of Jehovah, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the individual who is ruled by their circumstances. Not necessarily depressed by them, but they are pushed about. They go from this circumstance, from this happening to this happening. They live paycheck to paycheck. They live from business deal to business deal. They live from event to event. And the wind is pushing me this way today, and I'm going this direction. Now the wind has shifted, and I'm going over in this direction. And life just batters them about, and they follow whichever way the wind blows. They see God working. They recognize his hand. But they don't feel it's for them. And no, that's not mine. That's somebody else's life. It's amazing to think about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees never denied that Jesus did any of his miracles. They never said you didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. They didn't say you didn't heal the blind man. They didn't say you didn't cast out the spirit. They always claimed you did it by the spirit of Beelzebub. They said you did it by some other means than by God. And that's not for us. We see the works, but we're not going to claim them for ourselves. That's the spirit of these individuals. They see the works of the Lord and his power, but they don't look to him in any lasting way. They're ruled by their circumstances from this to that and back and forth. They're at their wit's end. They reel about like a drunken man. You think about that when you always have this image. At least I have this image of a sailor on a sailing ship, and he has his sea legs because the wind and the waves are rocking the ship back and forth. But you put him on dry land and he doesn't know how to walk because he looks like a drunken man, because he's waiting for the wind and he's waiting for the waves to come batter him again. He knows how to handle that, but he doesn't know how to walk on solid ground. And that's the way it is. But thanks be to God. What does he do? They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He brings them to their desired haven. Look at this beauty. In verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Who can do that but God? Who is the only one who's ever done that but God? Jesus Christ standing up in the boat, telling the waves and the wind, peace, be still. And the disciples are shocked and saying, who is this? Well, they should have recognized who it was. Why? Because of this right here. Because God is the only one who can do that. God is the only one who can calm the waves. God is the only one who can calm the wind. God is the only one who can bring us into the desired haven. That's what he promises. The circumstances in life are awful. People are amazed sometimes and you say, oh, it's awful. This is going on and awful. This is going on and this person is sick. Let's pray that they'll be healed. Yes, pray that they'll be healed, but recognize they probably won't be healed. Why? Because death comes to us all. And people say, that's harsh. Well, it's true. There's only two people who have never died. The odds are not in our favor, are they? So what do? We recognize those circumstances and we cry unto the Lord. We cry unto Jehovah. What will he do? He'll give us peace. He'll smooth the waves. He won't smooth the circumstances. He smooths our heart. He gives us peace that passes understanding. So that no matter what circumstance comes our way, it's all right because God is with me. He upholds me. He lifts me by his hand. And one day, when death comes, it will be just a transition. I'll close my eyes here and open them there. Unless he returns first. Either way, I'm with the Lord. Either way. So death is nothing to me. That's what Jehovah does. That's what God does for his people. He changes the circumstances so that they no longer make a difference in my life. The battering, it can drive me away from my focus upon him. But I come back to his word. I come back to who he is. What does he do? He calms my spirit. He calms the torrential rain that seems to be battering me. And he gives me peace. He says, regardless, I'll praise him. You think about Job. How could he say that? It's because he called unto the Lord in his distresses. How could Job say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could he do that? Well, the same way we can do it. We can look to Jehovah. We can look to him because we know who he is. Because we trust him for who he is and what he's done. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. He brings us out of our distresses. Praise him for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. If you're still there, if you're still battered about, cry unto Jehovah. He'll rescue you. And it doesn't mean just for salvation, does it? As a Christian, you can still be battered about. You can lose your focus because sometimes the wind and the waves are strong. And sometimes you get turned around and you say, well, where's my focus? Find it in the Lord. Cry unto him. He'll give you his peace. You think about this from where you have been this past year in your life. What difference will it make for this coming year? You see, God is amazing. God is so strong. The rest of the psalm, verse 33 through verse 43, he is declaring his power. We can think about global warming or climate change. And yes, climates change. I'm not going to deny that. But climates change more based off of the morality of a people than their ability to change and pollute the environment. Why? Because God says so. Verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Not because of the results of their actions, but because of their actions, because of their sin. Because of their wickedness, he removes the water and turns what used to be a lush green oasis into nothing. That's the power he has in his hand. Conversely, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly. And suffereth not their cattle to decrease. You think about this land that we live in. I love history, and you can study history, and you can, if you go back to the 1600s and the early 1700s, this land and France were on a similar trajectory. The morality of both countries was following the same path of destruction. But God, in his mercy, sent the gospel to this land. See, the France had kicked out the Huguenots. They had kicked out the Christians and made themselves firmly Catholic. What happened here? He sent Whitfield and Wesley and others preaching the gospel to the Great Awakening, to the saving of souls. And that changed the course of this country. He made this country, which was a wilderness, into a standing water with springs. The gospel spreading forth for generations. It seems that it's turning back into wilderness again, doesn't it? But he can do it, because he has done it. There's no guarantee that he will, but we pray. We seek his face. We cry unto the Lord in our distresses, so that he will do it. Because he is able to do it. Verse 39, again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. You think about all those that set themselves up in the world, presidents and prime ministers and leaders of nations, and they claim so much, and the business leaders in the world, and we think, oh no, what's going to happen next? You know what? I know exactly what's going to happen next. God is going to move and God is going to work. God is going to continue to save souls until the day his son returns. He's going to continue to do it. Why? Because he's promised so. And either I'm going to see that day or I'll die. Either way, I'll see the face of the Lord. I don't have to worry about what the president does. I don't have to worry about what the prime minister does. I don't have to worry about the impact of Brexit. Why? Because I trust Jehovah. I trust him for my circumstances. I trust him for my soul. I trust him for everything. You see, that's what looking back can do for you. You can remember the day that he saved you from your sin, the day that you called out to him. He brought you out of those distresses, and he has walked with you ever since. And you can rejoice in that, and you can look forward to tomorrow. Regardless of what comes tomorrow, regardless of what happens in 2018, you can rest assured that you belong to someone. You belong to the God of the universe. You belong to Jehovah. Why? He setteth the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of Jehovah. Do you understand his loving kindness? Do you understand who he is? What he's done? Do you praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men? Because he's been doing it, and he'll continue to do it. And one day he's coming back. Maybe we'll see that day. It would be a wonderful thing to see that day. Maybe we won't, at least from this perspective. Maybe we'll see it as we come with him. Do you know him? Have you cried unto Jehovah in your distresses? Have you cried out to him? Have you felt the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding because of the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of his Son? There is the gospel. There is the gospel in the Old Testament preached forth because he's been calling his people from generation to generation, and he will continue to call his people from generation to generation. Rejoice if you know him. Call to him if you don't. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.